All right, turn with me again to John's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Let me start with verse 3. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And now, Heavenly Father, I ask once again that you bless the time that we have to open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we saw last week, Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus was sick. And that word brings pictures into our minds. We hear the word sick or sickness, and the images can be varied, but there are some words you can't say without having a picture pop up in your head. We might say we're sick if we're having an allergic reaction to something. We say we're not well. We might say that we're sick if we're dealing with the flu. Or we might say that we're sick if we're only battling a common cold. All of these things that take us out of the norm, that mess us up a little bit. We'll certainly say that we're sick if we've been diagnosed with some malady that is far more severe than any of those things. We say we're sick. And regardless of what the sickness is, regardless of the degree of illness, there is a common reaction, a reaction that's common to men, and that is we'll experience a level of anxiety. Whatever we hear, it'll stir us up just a little bit. And what we do with that anxiety often determines how quickly we'll recover. Because sometimes we get so anxious about our disease that we compound things. We get all worked up about it. So what do we do with that? What we do with that anxiety was possibly going to help us recover a little bit quicker. For some folks, you know, it affects us differently. For some folks, the anxiety will motivate us to try any available remedy. They'll say, oh man, you're suffering with this. Well, this is what you need to do. You need to go harvest you some dandelion roots and cook them up and then boil them down and then, you know, the little bit of juice out of there, you just drink that down and whatever it is. If it don't kill you, it'll cure you. We'll try virtually anything. Some folks will. Sadly, other people who are engaged in this kind of a situation, anxiety moves them in a different direction. And rather than seek for any available remedy, it causes them to give up hope. Say, you know what? Here I am. I'm down with whatever this epizootic is. It doesn't look like I'm getting any better. It looks like I'm only getting worse. I just might as well just give up the ship and just sail on because it's not gonna last much longer for me. For still others, an encounter with sickness will instantly produce a petition to the only one who can do anything about it. That's what Mary and Martha did. They saw their brother, whom they loved, laying on a bed which they were persuaded if he stayed there much longer, he wasn't going to get up off. And they issued the petition to the Lord. They knew that Jesus could heal. And they sent the word to him that the one that you love is sick. Likely took them a day to get that message to him. They didn't have the luxuries of telephones or emails or telegraph. They had to send a message by foot to wherever Jesus was, and he was easily a day away when he received that message. Now, if the level of sickness that we experience is sufficiently severe, what do? Prudent people will seek the aid of a physician. And now there's a funny thing that when we go and see the doc, and it depends on what it is that he's being presented with, but we find that the doctor may experience a degree of anxiety with the word that's coming into him. Could go from a very minor thing where he'll look at you and say, "Oh, I'll write you this script," and you're off on your merry way, and away you go. And it runs the gamut all the way up to the other end where he says, "We need to run more tests. I've never seen anything like this before. I've never experienced this before. I don't know what this is." Doctors are funny like that. They get all anxious because many doctors, not all doctors, really think that they're divine. They think they're the answer man. That they're able to provide you with just exactly what it is you need. And both the patient and the doctor are relying upon what knowledge he has and the expertise that he has, how much experience he's had in dealing with these kind of things. So sometimes you go to the doctor and the doctor gets flustered because he can't figure you out. Well, Jesus is the great physician. And his knowledge and his expertise is beyond compare. Doctors will sometimes second guess their diagnosis. Doctors will sometimes say, "I thought it was this. We've been treating for this, but maybe we got to go a different direction. We try something else." Jesus never second-guessed his diagnosis. And Jesus was never anxious. When the word reached Christ, when the message came to him that Mary and Martha had sent, he was calm. It didn't work him up. He received it, just comfortably. And rather than getting worked up, he states rather matter-of-factly that this sickness is not unto death. Now, Jesus didn't see Lazarus. Jesus didn't know how high his fever was. Jesus didn't know if he was in convulsions. He didn't know if he was, suffering different kinds of pains or whatever. He just knew that the sickness that Lazarus was experiencing was not a sickness whose ultimate end would result in death. From the sister's perspective, this sickness very well could be the end of their brother's life. In fact, they were so concerned. That was the whole point in calling for Christ to begin with. The illness was serious. Lazarus could die. There is an expression that people commonly use that says, everything happens for a reason. And that's kind of a given, you know. If you're in an automobile accident, that happened for a reason. The reason was one vehicle tried to be in the same space as another vehicle at the same time. Doesn't work. That's a reason for the accident. Though everything may happen for a reason, that reason is not always understood by the individual. We're familiar with Paul's writing into the Romans, in Romans 8:28. He said that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God has a reason. God has a purpose. And when we won't do it today, but maybe in your own time, in your own devotional time or whatever, you go back and you study this verse. Because it says a lot. It says all things work together for good, not for everybody. All things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. There is a reason. It's His reason. In Genesis, about the 37th chapter, we come across a fellow named Joseph. Joseph was the firstborn child of Jacob and Rachel. Jacob already had a slew of kids with Leah. But this is the firstborn with Rachel. And Jacob loved him. That boy was everything to Jacob. Jacob went and made for him a special coat. It was gorgeous. Joseph wore it. He said, hey, Dad went through all the trouble to have this coat made for me. I'm wearing it. I'm styling. I'm walking the streets and people are noticing it. It's all good, man. It's pretty. Joseph had a little problem, though, because his brothers were kind of jealous. His brothers didn't look at him the way his dad did. That fondness just wasn't there, you know what I mean? And Joseph had a couple of dreams. And he had one dream where all these sheaves of wheat, they started bowing down to him. That's a pretty wild dream, man. He must have had pizza before he went to sleep that night or something. You know, started dreaming that way. And then he had another dream. Oh, this was more exciting. Where the sun and the moon and all stars bowed down to him. I said, hey, that's some pretty snazzy dreaming. And then Joseph, just to show that he wasn't perfect in every way, told his brothers about it. You see, when things like that happen, you don't go telling people because they're just going to think you're a stuck-up snob. They're not going to see the theological point of view that might be associated with those dreams. They're just seeing that you might be a stuck-up fella. And they're not going to take to you kindly. And after Joseph told his dreams to his brothers, they just thought about killing him. They said, look, Dad's got all of us. He ain't going to miss one. We just kill this guy because he is in the way. He's a nuisance. He just makes me nuts. Well, at least one of the brothers had some common sense, and Reuben said, he's our own flesh and blood, you know? I mean, he's a brother. We don't want to kill him. I mean, we might use that expression, but we don't really want him dead. Tell you what, let's have a better plan. Let's just throw him in a hole. So that's what they did. They said, all right, Reuben, yeah, you're making some good sense to us. So they took Joseph and threw him in a hole. Well, after he was in there for a little bit, they had another brother named Judah. And Judah says, wait, you know what? We're not getting anything out of this guy being stuck in a hole. Well, at least we can do is make a couple of bucks on him. So here's what we'll do. We'll fish him out and we'll sell him to somebody. You know, and we'll have a little extra spending money. We can go have a party tonight. So they talked it over and they agreed amongst themselves that might be a plan. And there was this caravan of Ishmaelites that was coming through, and they said, "Hey, you guys, we got a fanciful slave over here. He's in top shape. You know, he could do wonders for you. You just take him along, and you take him on into Egypt, and you could probably sell him off in there and make yourself a good, handsome profit." And they said, "Well, okay, we do that." And they agreed to an exchange, and they paid out their shekels, and the boys were happy, and the caravan was happy, and they took Joseph on into Egypt. And once Joseph got into Egypt, he got him a good job, but that job eventually ended him up in prison. Now here's Joseph. All he did was be born. He didn't have any say in that. And his dad loved him and fawned over him. He didn't have any say in that. There was a reason for this life that he was living. Eventually, God raised Joseph to a place of prominence in the land of Egypt. And he would use the tool of famine to reunite the family. Now, there had been a significant amount of time between the sale of Joseph and the time of this famine when Jacob sends his family off to get some food, you know, bring back some provisions. After a few practical jokes, Joseph had a little fun with his brothers. And you can't see it much more than that. There he is. He's the second in command in the land. Here he comes. He sees his brothers coming who, you know, kind of abused him and sent him on his merry way. He said, "I'm going to have a little fun with these guys. They don't know who I am." But after those ordeals, after the things that carried on, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And he assures them that it was all God's purpose. So you guys might not understand it. And in the 50th chapter of Genesis, he says, "What you guys meant for evil, God meant for good. You thought you were just ridding yourself of a troublesome brat. But God had a bigger plan. God's purpose would stand." God had a purpose in this business with Lazarus. And Jesus declares the purpose. He says, Lazarus is ill not for the purpose of taking his life, which it would, by the way. The illness would take him. The purpose was to glorify God. And that God would be glorified in that his son would be glorified. God's glory would be revealed through the work of the Son. The illness and consequent death of Lazarus would reveal to everyone around the divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, we might struggle from time to time with the truth of God's word. We may think that we understand some things, and at the same time, we're baffled by other things. Well, the disciples, they don't have any corner on understanding. Even though they stood and walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, they didn't know what Jesus was saying a good part of the time. Jesus was preaching truth to them, and they were hearing one word, but Jesus was meaning another word. It's the same thing here in this situation. Jesus said the sickness was not unto death, and the disciples were believing that Lazarus was not going to die. They're believing that while the sisters are very concerned for their brother, that, you know, they're expressing their desire for Jesus to do something. You know, just they wanted him to know about the illness. The disciples weren't making a big deal out of it. Jesus wasn't making a big deal out of it. This sickness is not unto death. So in the mind of the disciples, Lazarus is not going to die. It wasn't until later that they understood what Jesus was saying. Now, God continues to glorify himself through his Son. He does this in the lives of people who are not merely sick, but dead already. People who walk this earth dead in their trespasses and their sins. And God will glorify himself through the work of his Son Jesus in those lives. He comes to those who he loves and gives them faith. And by his grace, he changes their hearts. He makes them live. He promises not only life now, but life forever. And we look and we listen and we hear what Jesus does for us. We indeed glorify God. We indeed praise God. And we indeed see the divinity of Jesus Christ, because it's only by God's work himself that any change happens to a life. How many people do you know have heard gospel messages preached to them? Doesn't faze them. Goes in one ear and out the other. You ask them after a message has been preached, what was preached today? I don't know. All I know is it's too long. God loves you. God has chosen you. Your ears are going to hear. Your heart's going to receive. And your life will be changed. For your good and God's glory. Let's pray.